Today we're concluding our sermon series, Ifs and Buts of the Bible. Now, we've learned over the last several weeks about how God used Joseph to save Egypt and Israel from famine. We've seen how Esther the queen overcame her fear through prayer and fasting and saved the Jews from annihilation. We've watched Noah practice obedience to God to save humanity from being completely destroyed in a flood. We met Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who walked around in a blazing fire through the power of God when they refused to worship other gods. And we've seen some things from God's perspective as he promised to welcome Israel back after they turned their backs on him. Last week, we learned how God kept his promise to provide salvation and forgiveness for our sins through the life and death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you missed any of these sermons in the series or you want to revisit one or more of them, we have all of our videos on this YouTube channel, and you could also go to the church website if you'd like to just hear the audio. But today, we're going to jump all the way to the last book of the Bible to learn about one more big if. In fact, this may be the most important if that we can read with regards to the church. Now, the book of Revelation was written about 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus by a man named John, who was on an island called Patmos, which is about 30 miles off the coast of modern-day Turkey. John was exiled to this island by the Romans, and he explains this in Revelation chapter 1, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And also in chapter 1, we read that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when he saw a vision. Now, according to John, he says, "I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches.'" Now, the first things that he saw and he wrote during these times, or during this vision that he had, were letters to seven churches in what was then called Asia Minor and what is now the eastern part of Turkey. The seven churches were Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So each of these cities had a church in them, and John was told to write down what he saw and send this information to those seven churches. Now, these seven churches kind of formed a semicircle around the eastern part of Turkey, kind of starting on the coastline and going inward just a little bit. And John writes some very specific messages from someone who he sees in the vision, and that someone is Jesus Christ. And Jesus has something to say to each of these churches. Now, the overarching theme in each of these messages, the thing that it all comes down to, is the promise of eternal life free from the persecution of the world, so long as they conquer whatever circumstances the churches were experiencing. And Jesus tells some of the churches that they're doing pretty well under persecution, and he's encouraging them to endure. But to some of the churches, Jesus says, or starts out by saying, "But I have this against you." And then he tells them what they're not doing right, and he tells them how to fix it. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus wrote us a letter, Morning Hour Chapel, a letter about what was going wrong in our congregation and how to fix it, I'd be a little freaked out, but I'd also take every word of his instruction and get to work. And today we're going to look at the very last letter from Jesus to the church in Laodicea. We're going to be reading in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 today, and we're going to be starting in verse 14 and heading almost to the end of the chapter. So, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. This is how Jesus introduces himself to this church, by being the one who is faithful, by being the one who is the true witness, by being the one who was with God at the beginning of creation. He goes on in verse 15, "I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Now, it sounds to me like Jesus has some problems with the church at Laodicea. And the first thing he mentions here is their works. Now, a lot of Christians debate about faith versus works when it comes to salvation, but that's the wrong argument. It's the wrong debate. Salvation comes through only one person's works, the work of Jesus Christ as he lived and died and rose again. And last week, we looked at what Jesus' work accomplished. His life made Jesus the perfect sacrifice for sin because he experienced every kind of temptation that humans experience, but he didn't sin. And God the Father made him the great high priest who is the only one who can offer a sin sacrifice to God. And his death on the cross was that sacrifice. And it was made one time for all the people who will call Jesus their Lord and Savior. Now, of course, his resurrection assures us that we will have eternal life, and his ascension back to the Father allows him to sit at the right hand of God the Father and intercede for us. He tells the Father that he knows the temptations that we face, and he asks the Father to forgive us when we fall into those temptations. He asks for forgiveness for our sins. Now, those are the works of Jesus Christ, and they are the only works that allow us to be saved by grace. And there is nothing that we are able to do on our own to earn that salvation. There are no works that we can do. The only thing that we can do is accept that the gift of grace is for us. And we can decide to make Jesus the Lord over our lives. But going back to Laodicea, why does Jesus complain about the works of the church? Well, once we call Jesus Lord and Savior, it means that we serve him. That's what being Lord means. It means that that person can tell us what to do. That person can give us instructions and expect those instructions to be carried out. And it means that we agree to live in the way that he taught his people to live. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." And the rock was Jesus' commandments. And in verse 26 it says, "And anyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, the house Jesus is talking about is faith. And the things that happen, the wind and the rain and all of these things that beat against these houses, those are our temptations and our troubles and our circumstances and all of the things that try to knock us down, to try to take our faith away from us. And Jesus said, if you listen to my words and do them, you will be strong. You have a firm foundation. If you say you have faith but don't do Jesus' commandments, your faith is based on nothing. That's what Jesus is saying. We're not only to hear Jesus' words, but we are to do Jesus' words. It's not enough to hear, love your enemy. We actually need to love our enemy. In John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. When we accept God's free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, that's when our work starts. We have been saved through grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now it's time for us to live as Jesus is Lord. We should be spending the rest of our lives serving Christ by doing the things he told us to do. Now, the church at Laodicea appears to be doing works. They appear to say that they have faith, and because Jesus doesn't say, "I've seen your lack of works." He says, "I know your works." Then he tells them that they are neither hot nor cold, but are lukewarm. And that sounds like a really strange way to describe that, doesn't it? I mean, you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. What does that mean? Well, in order to know what that means, we have to know a little bit of something about the city of Laodicea and its people. So the city of Laodicea didn't have its own water supply, first of all. Laodicea received its water from aqueducts that were built to run from the cities of Hierapolis and Colossae. Now, Hierapolis had a great hot springs, and the water was just pure, and it was boiling hot, and this hot water would run through the aqueducts south to Laodicea, about 6 miles. Of course, by the time the water reached Laodicea 6 miles later, it wasn't hot anymore. It was lukewarm. And Colossae was about 11 miles west of Laodicea, and it got its water from the melt-off from snow from the tops of Mount Cadmus. And this water would also run through aqueducts into Laodicea, but again, by the time it arrived with the heat that you would feel in that part of the world, most of the time it would be lukewarm. The Laodiceans knew the exact feeling that Jesus was describing when he talked to them about being lukewarm and spitting them out of his mouth, because they likely had tasted lukewarm water, the water that was supposed to give them life, the water that was supposed to help them to thrive. And if it was lukewarm, they too would probably have spit it out of their mouths. And Jesus goes on with his rebuke in Revelation 3:17. He says, "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Now again, it seems like Jesus is just a little bit disappointed in the church of Laodicea, right? But again, when we look at what happened in the city, and then we look at Jesus' words, we get a fuller picture of what Jesus is actually saying to them. Now, first of all, Laodicea was a rich city. It stood at the junction of a well-traveled trade route, so there was money flowing in and out of the city all the time. It actually was the banking center for that trade route in that part of the world. And it was so rich, in fact, that when an earthquake destroyed the city in AD 61, it refused the help of the Roman government in rebuilding. They basically said, you know, "We're rich enough, we don't need anybody's help." Now, there was also a medical school in the city, and the ancient authority on eye diseases studied there, we can learn as we do some research. And they had even created something that they called Phrygian powder. And this was a powder that you would mix with some water, and it would create a salve for the eyes. And going even further, the farmers had figured out how to raise a rare breed of black sheep. And the wool was really in demand from these black sheep. So they would sell this wool for enormous amounts of money, or they would take the wool and they would make clothing out of it, expensive clothing. The tunics that they made were famous throughout the world at the time. All of these things we can kind of put together and then read what Jesus says about the church. Because the church in Laodicea was primarily made up of the people of Laodicea, just like our churches are today. We're mainly local. They heard the gospel. They maybe even believed the gospel, but it seems that their attitude about life stayed in the city. We're rich. We're prosperous. We don't need help from anyone, including Jesus. Jesus calls them wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. He's saying things that refute all of the things that Laodicean church held dear. You think you're prosperous? Really, you're wretched. You think you don't need help? You think that you can do it all by yourself? That's pitiable. You're not rich. You're poor. You think you have the finest medical school? Not even the salve that you created could save you from being blind. You walk around in your expensive clothes, but really, you're naked. And every single thing that Jesus says to the church in Laodicea is relatable to this church in Laodicea. And we see the comparisons. We see the reasons that Jesus says what he says to them. Jesus hits them right where they are. Jesus rebukes them with a rebuke that is completely understandable. And there's good news, though, and we're going to get back to Laodicea in just a minute, but this church body in East Berlin, Pennsylvania, in the year 2020, we can understand what Jesus is saying to that church because we can look back at the history and the culture of the Laodiceans and we can make connections. We can see what Jesus really is saying in this particular passage. And this is what true Bible study is. True Bible study is not just reading the Bible over and over, maybe glossing over the parts that we don't understand, or it's also not assigning our own meaning to things like this passage. We read the words and then we say, oh, well, it must mean this. Christians, if I'm being honest, we ought to be the most well-read people in the world. We should be reading history and philosophy and drama and poetry and any of a number of other subjects. And we should be applying our reading and our learning to what we read in the Bible so that we can understand. We can understand the historical context. We can understand the cultural context in which the Bible was written. And if we truly believe what is written in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped and complete for every good work, then we want to know what the Bible says and why it says it, don't we? We want to ask ourselves when we read Revelation, why did Jesus tell John to write a letter to the church in Laodicea, and then why did Jesus say these specific things? This part of the Bible is a direct translation from the person to the writer. Jesus is speaking to John, and John is writing it down. And because when we can understand through our reading of history and our reading of philosophy and drama and poetry and all those other genres, we don't just get a deeper understanding of the Bible as a book, as a piece of literature. We learn what God was saying to the people in their time. And because we do that, we can see what God is saying to us today. Now, starting in the fall, we're going to be offering a class on how to study the Bible. And the class will either be in person or online, depending on the state of the world that we live in right now. But I believe that it is crucial that we take our understanding of Scripture to the God level so that we can be the best disciples we can be for Jesus Christ, so that we don't get a letter like the Laodiceans got. But for now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. Jesus has rebuked the church at Laodicea. Next, he's going to give them his recommendations for how to fix what's wrong. And starting in verse 18, he says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see." Then he says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Jesus isn't talking about earthly things here. He's not talking about earthly gold or earthly garments or earthly medicine. Jesus is talking about spiritual wealth. He's talking about spiritual clothing. He's talking about spiritual healing. But in verse 19, Jesus really gets to the crux of the whole matter. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." When Jesus rebukes the church, it's easy for us to maybe assume that Jesus doesn't love the church anymore. I mean, think back to when you were a child and your mother or your father would discipline you. And some of you, that was a stern talking to, and for others, it was a stern whack or two on the bottom with the belt or the cooking spoon, or if you were in my house, the switch that your mother made you go out into the backyard and pull from the tree, which we ended up calling the switch tree. But after you were reprimanded or after you were punished, what thoughts ran through your mind? I mean, anger is probably the first thing, right? Maybe you looked at your parents and said those three little words that every parent loves to hear: "I hate you." I know, nobody here, nobody listening, nobody watching would ever say such a thing to their parents, right? But most often, though, when we realize that we disappoint our parents, a lot of times we probably have the thought run through our heads that our parents don't love us anymore. Jesus reassures the Laodicean church, "I discipline those whom I love." Did you know the word discipline has the same root as the word disciple? Jesus is saying, "Because I love you, I will correct your wrong behavior and your wrong thinking and your wrong beliefs. I want you to be a person who the world can look at and see me. And when that doesn't happen, I will correct your path if you'll accept my correction. Because I love you. Because I want you to be the best person you can be to show other people God." And now, here comes the big if of this passage. In verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. And Jesus is talking to the church in Laodicea. And what do you think that he's suggesting here? To me, it appears that the church in Laodicea has left Jesus outside. Now, I'll be straight with you. There are some churches that exist for the people inside the church. They don't exist for Jesus. Churches become some sort of a social club that we gather at on Sunday mornings. We have our friends and we have our family. We have our food. We have our little groups. I mean, I don't know if I want to dare to say we have our cliques. We even have our own lingo. It's true. We have a whole language that cries out, if you get it, you get it. If you're one of us, you'll understand what we're talking about. If you're not, then you won't understand. And really, maybe we don't want you to. We use big churchy words like sanctification and glorify and exalted and holy and sinner and grace. And we're happy to use these words, and we use them all the time, and I use them too. The problem comes when we're not willing to explain those words to outsiders, when we're not willing to take the time to use those words to teach others about God. And honestly, the sad thing is sometimes we'll use some of these words and we won't even know what they mean ourselves. Now, from what we read in Revelation, Jesus wasn't in the church at Laodicea. They didn't think they needed him. They were rich. They were prosperous. They were healthy. In other words, they were comfortable without Jesus. But the church was completely, spiritually dead. The church maybe doesn't need Jesus. That's what some churches look at. To me, to this congregation, the church doesn't so much need Jesus as it's supposed to be Jesus. Jesus shouldn't be an afterthought for the church. He is the purpose for the church. Jesus shouldn't be who we turn to after we figure out we can't do things ourselves. Jesus should be who we rely on to help us do everything. Everything that God wants done. In this building, in these people, in our community, in the world. Jesus should be our purpose for doing the will of God the Father. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them." Jesus wants to be our Lord and Savior, and He is the Lord of His church. And if He is not the Lord of His church, then we're doing church wrong. And maybe we might get a letter. What about at Morning Hour Chapel? Will we do everything that Jesus commanded us to do? Will we feed the poor? Will we take care of the sick and the hungry and the hurting? Will we look at those people that other people just write off and say, "We love you. God loves you. Come with us and see who this God truly is." Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time that we can gather to hear your word. We thank you that we can be saved by grace through the work of Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we ask that you would give us the strength and the courage and the knowledge and the understanding to do the work that you want us to do as individuals and as the church. Help us to remember that everything that we do, everything that we say, all of the ministries that we have in this church mean nothing if they are not focused on you. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction. And thank you for your discipline and your rebuke. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to lead us back to where we should be as the people of your church. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As we begin to return to the church building, let us remember that Christ is Lord of the church, and that everything we do inside the building, and especially outside the building, should be done according to what Christ has told us to do. God bless you this week.